Remember me in a Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayer. Child of God, I remembered you.
I remembered you.
Remember me. Remember me. When the color of the sunset fills the sky, remember me. When you pray in tears of joy fall from your eyes, and age to age and heart to heart, by grace and peace, child of wonder,
child of God,
I remembered you.
I remembered you.
Remember me. Children leave their Sunday school with smiles. Remember me when they're old enough to teach, old enough to preach, old enough to leave, and age to age and heart to heart. By grace and peace, child of wonder,
child of God,
I remembered you.
Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord God at Horeb when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me and hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this church family, and the chance to worship in your name today. As we gather, remember those who aren't with us today. For those who are sick, we ask for healing. May we continue to think of you throughout the week. In your name we pray, amen.
Come together and sing praises up to God.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing a song of the We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing a song of the redeemed.
If we could just keep standing for one more song, and after that you may be seated. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Teach your children to stop the fighting, start uniting all as one. Let's get together, loving forever, sanctuary for you. You were the one, Lord, who sent the Savior, heart and soul, Lord, for our land. It is you, Lord, who knows our weakness. You refine us with your hand. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. Please be seated. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the great trials of famine and darkness and sword. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hills salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as wide in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hills salvation comes. Amen. This next song is to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I am dry, you fill my cup. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. 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 Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Amen.
If you didn't get a communion cup, we'll have some young men come around and pass them out. Just raise your hand. I I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please pray with me. Dear God, as we take this bread, let us remember that this is your body and that you sacrificed it for us so we can praise your name and worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please pray with me again. Dear Lord, I just want to come to you again and let's all remember that this represents your blood and that this is washing away our sins and allows us to be closer to you and rejoice in your name, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that. And flowers all blooming in springtime are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that. And beauty that surrounds me all make me aware of the one who made it all. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part.
All right. I am so excited about this next announcement. This Friday, we're going to do something I think pretty neat. We realize the importance of parents being able to get out and spend some time together or even just by themselves, whether that's to go on a date or I heard some people wanting to go sleep. I mean, whatever it may be, we realize that's important. So what we have done is we're putting together a parents' night out, kids' night in. But I've also heard, hey, so are y'all babysitting? Well, let me just say this, yes and no. Okay, what's pretty cool about this is that we're not babysitting. What we're doing is that we are having an intergenerational fun night from birth all the way up to college students. And so those that are older, of course, will help us facilitate some of this. But we are so excited about the opportunity and what the ministry that we're going to hopefully be able to accomplish on Friday night. But there's one catch. We need all of you guys and all of you teens and college students and kids to show up to make this happen. So if it's just me and my wife and the Holtz there, that's not going to accomplish a whole lot. So we need you guys to show up in order to make this a really cool night for the kids and for all of our students and student ministries. And then we hope that our parents have a nice night out. So that's my announcement. If you got any questions, feel free to contact me. I'm pretty easy to get a hold of. So.
Remember me in a Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayer. Child of God, I remembered you.
I remembered you.
Remember me. Remember me. Color of the sunset fills the sky. Remember me when you pray in tears of joy fall from your eyes. And age to age and heart to heart, by grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I remembered you.
I remembered you.
Remember me. Children leave their Sunday school with smiles. Remember me when they're old enough to teach, old enough to preach, old enough to leave, and age to age and heart to heart. By grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I remembered you.
Child of wonder, child of God. Good morning, church. Let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow with him, please? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we will indeed remember you generation after generation after generation until you send your Son to pick us up. May we remember you. May we do a good job in teaching our children in classes, in our homes, in our small groups, in the activities that we have. May they remember you. As we help each other through difficulties, through trials, through temptations, may we remember you. And Father, I pray that the sermon I preach this morning helps us to remember you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn your attention to a passage in Matthew that helps us to understand what Jesus was trying to do with children. And I'm going to draw a parallel between what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 18 and what is happening in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll explain that a little bit in a moment. But I want you to notice this passage. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in his midst, and then he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe on me to sin, it would be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. What do you think about the harshness of this statement? We like to think of the words of Jesus as loving, gracious, gentle, peaceful. Jesus said some strong words. And he says some strong words about taking care of our children. And of course, he has a double application to this. Not only is he talking about the child that he brought and used as an example, and all children like that child, but he's also talking about those who choose to be disciples of Jesus, who are young in the faith, those who haven't grown through the experience of their faith yet, who are still susceptible to the temptations of their life before they became a Christian. And he's saying to us who are older Christians that if we don't take care of these children, we're also susceptible to the same harsh words of Jesus. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, if you will, of what it means by the title of the sermon that I'm giving this morning. What I want to call this sermon and the series of sermons I'm going to preach in February and March to help us as we prepare for hiring another minister to work with our young people. I want you to think about this sermon. I want us to be a church of children for children. And what I mean by that is that because Jesus is telling us that we need to be like children, we need to be a church of children. We need to be children of God. We need to be believers who are hungry and humble for the Word of God. So on the one hand, we need to be like children. But on the other hand, for the children talks about we're called to protect the children. And although we're supposed to learn from children, we're also to teach children. So we need to be a church of children for children. That's our goal. That's our purpose. We're to be humble like children. We're to learn like children. But we're to also protect and to teach children. We're a church of children for children. We're to be a church filled with disciples who are humble like children, who are doing everything they can to help disciple and to mature disciples, or to help the children become adult believers in the Lord. This compares with the teaching of Deuteronomy. And that's the reason why I'm going to jump back to Deuteronomy to help us develop this. Because what we're going to study in this series of lessons is fundamental and foundational to what we need to know and who we need to be as a church as we look forward to hiring this next minister that we're talking about. The process we're preparing for is to partner with someone who will come and work with us in probably one of the most important works we can do as a church, and that is to teach children. But in order for us to do it well, we've got to be children ourselves, at least in our humility. So, the Matthew's gospel is a unique gospel, and I love the study of Matthew in this because it's obvious it's written to Jewish believers, to people who have a background in the Old Testament, people who have claimed the name of Israel. They're Jews. They have been brought up in their faith, or they're Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, and they're aware of the teaching of the Old Testament. And yet, they're a second or third generation believer. They've been at this for a while. They've been taught about Jesus. They have not been witnesses of Jesus themselves, obviously. And they have come to the church probably because their parents had been converted to Christianity. Or if they're a new convert, they're familiar with the church already. But there's this feeling that maybe we misunderstood. We thought that Jesus was the Messiah that we'd been waiting for, as all Jews were waiting for. But you see, the Messiah was supposed to come and start the new kingdom. The new kingdom that would free Israel back to being the great nation that it had been during the days of David and Solomon. And they were thinking in terms of that physical, earthly nation of Israel. And they converted to believing that Jesus was the Messiah and the promises of the Messianic kingdom were going to come through Jesus. But now second and third generation believers are beginning to wonder, did we put our faith in the right place? And so the gospel of Matthew addresses this problem. And it's saying that you've misunderstood the kingdom, but you're right about the Messiah. And there's several indications in this book that tells us that this is what the book is about. To begin with, it begins with telling people that what I'm going to introduce to you is a confirmation of who Jesus is as the Messiah. To begin with, you know that the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, and he had to be a descendant of David. So it starts off in the first sentence of the book saying that Jesus is a descendant, is a son of David and a son of Abraham. It also tells us over and over in the book, and you don't have to read very far before you start hitting this, that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. That everything that Jesus did when he came, he fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah. Whatever the Old Testament said the Messiah would be, this is what Jesus is. And he's confirming the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. But there's something else going on in this book, and as you read it, and I challenge you. Here's a challenge for you, okay? During the months of February and March, read the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Matthew. It's not that hard. You got 2 months to do it. You can do this. I know you can do this, okay? So read Deuteronomy and read Matthew. In fact, if you can, you know, I know you're tempted right now. You're analyzing this. You're thinking, okay, this is how I'm going to do this. I'm going to do Deuteronomy in February, and I'm going to do Matthew in March. Or maybe some of you said you're going to do the New Testament first, and then you're going to do the Old Testament. What would be better now? This is a real challenge for you. Read both of them each month. Read Deuteronomy and Matthew in February and come back and read it again. And you can change the order if you want to. Read them twice. And see if this movement of the book is not taking Deuteronomy and applying it to trying to help them confirm their faith in the Messiah. Here's the reason why. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this comes from God. So this is Moses telling the people what God has said. Moses said that God will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among the brothers, among the Jewish people. And I will put my words, God says, in his mouth, and he will speak them all that I command him. And you should obey everything he speaks. Okay, now, this is a messianic prophecy. And the Jewish people accepted this as a messianic prophecy. When the Messiah comes, he will be like Moses. And when he speaks the word of God, and we need to obey him. So what we're looking for in the Messiah is someone who is like Moses. So if you read with me, if you'll accept this challenge of reading Deuteronomy and Matthew, I think what you're going to see is there are some things about Matthew that follows the story of Moses in Deuteronomy. The book of Matthew is being written to confirm to the Jewish people, when you put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, you put your faith in the right one because he is like Moses. Here's some ways he's like Moses. So there's some parallels in Moses' ministry to Jesus' ministry. You know, when he was born, of course, and the wise men came to find him and so forth, and Herod heard about him, and so he slaughtered the infant children because of his fear of the new king. Well, remember the story of Moses. The story begins of Moses, of how Pharaoh was killing the babies, and that's how Moses got on the little raft, and he was discovered and raised in Pharaoh's house. It's mention of Egypt early on in telling of the travels of Jesus at his birth to stay safe from the area of where he was born to go into Egypt for safety. You have the story of Moses traveling from Egypt in the other direction and then back to Egypt to free the people. You have this emphasis on water and the crossing of the water of deliverance of the baby, and the water of the crossing of the Red Sea to go into the wilderness. And you have Jesus beginning his ministry by going into the water in his baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit and then going into the wilderness. You have the law of Moses coming forth from the mountain. On the mountaintop, Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he brought them to give them to the people. And he speaks to them from the mountain the word of God. And you find the same story about Jesus as he begins his ministry. Where does he start his preaching? The Sermon on the Mount. He begins preaching from there. You have the rebellion of the people. You have the feeding of the 5,000. You have all of these stories that are parallel to the story of Moses. And what the writer of Matthew is saying, when you put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, you put your faith in the right place, because the Messiah would be like Moses. And this one is like Moses, but greater. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this comes to a climax. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, who do you have there with Jesus? Elijah and Moses. And God speaks and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." In other words, he's greater than Moses or Elijah. He's the Messiah. Listen to him. And then you have the end of the book. Jesus has died, he's raised from the dead, and yet he's not going to enter into the kingdom, a literal physical kingdom. Moses was not about to enter into the promised land that would become the kingdom of the nation of Israel. Both come to the end without it seeming that they have accomplished their purpose. It seems like they've led right up to it, but it doesn't happen. And the writer of Matthew is saying, hey, this is exactly parallel to Moses. Just like Moses, he seems to lead right up to the kingdom, but he doesn't enter. And he leaves with a charge of how you need to live your lives, just as the Great Commission does at the end of Matthew. Now, I'll give you this, okay? I'll give you a break. You don't have to accept that. There's nothing that says specifically in the book of Matthew. Now, I'm writing this to parallel Deuteronomy. So if you don't accept what I said about that, that's free of charge, okay? You don't have to pay a bit extra for that. But that's the challenge. You read it and see if it's not so. And if it's so, then there's some things to learn about what Matthew is talking about by going back and seeing what Deuteronomy is telling us. And part of it is this idea of being a church of children for children. Remember, Deuteronomy, and the name comes from the second giving of the law. Duo, of course, means two. Nome comes from the word law. And the idea is the second giving of the law. And they've traveled across the wilderness for 40 years. It wouldn't have taken them that long if they had listened to what God was telling them to do and do it. Remember, they sent the spies into the land early on in the journey of the Exodus. They send the spies into the land, and it tells this story in the book of Numbers. And they come back with this report that, man, this place is fantastic. This is such a great place. This would be such a great place to live. But 10 of the spies say, but unfortunately, we can't go. There's no way we can beat those people. They're mighty. They're armed. They're in fortified cities. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. There's no way we can win against them. Yeah. Can you imagine starting, you know, you're ready to go into the promised land and the spies come back and say, hey, you know, God was right, man. This is an amazing place to live, but forget it. We can't do it. But two spies were brave enough to stand up to those other spies and the crowd of disappointed people and say, look, we can do it because God is with us. All the stuff they said is true, but we can win because God is going to fight the battle for us. And the people started whining and complaining and, you know, all this stuff. And God said, okay, I've had enough. This generation will not enter into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb and his family will enter in of this generation. And you're going to be wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation dies out. And then you'll cross the Jordan and you'll go into the promised land. So Moses leads them on this circling around the wilderness. At one point it says, you've circled this mountain long enough, move on. And God again leads them right up to the Jordan River and they're ready to cross. They're ready to cross over on the other side. And Moses gives Deuteronomy to them. He gives them a second giving of the law. And everything in the book of Deuteronomy is repeating what's already happened. The retelling of the story and the re-giving of the law and the reminding them of what they need to do when they go into the promised land. And Moses says, I'm not going with you. But Joshua is going to lead you through. You're going to be on the other side with him as your leader because he showed such great faith. But I'm going to have to stay on this side. And you remember the story that Moses goes up on the mountain and he ends his leadership of the people of Israel and Joshua takes over. In other words, it's the children of the people who received the promise that have the responsibility for the new nation in the promised land. That rebellious, wicked nation was not allowed to start. The children of that nation were the ones who would go in and start the new nation in the promised land. But they were given a commitment, a charge, if you will, that they had to keep. And that is that they take care of the future generations. Jesus is saying to the people who are listening to him, who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're wondering about the kingdom that was going to start. And they're wondering about what's going to happen with Jerusalem. It seems the Roman army is coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem. The great temple of God is going to be destroyed. What's this about? If Jesus is the Messiah, why isn't the kingdom starting? And the writer of Matthew is saying, don't you get it? You have to be like children. You have to be like the generation of people that rises up to lead the generation of God's people in faith. And you're responsible for the next generations of the Messianic kingdom. And that's what I want you to see this morning. So if you have Deuteronomy in front of you this morning, you might just want to thumb through the chapters a little bit with me. Let me share you just some highlights, okay? In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Moses says to the people, remember your special relationship with God. God made a covenant with you and with your forefathers. It goes all the way back to Abraham. You have a special relationship with God. When you get into the promised land, don't forget your special relationship with God. The people who live there don't have that relationship with God. They don't believe in your God. And their God is not like your God. Don't forget your special relationship with God. Chapter 5, he says, remember the covenant laws of God. And then he re-gives them the Ten Commandments. You might think, okay, now, the Ten Commandments, where can I find that? Okay, that's over in Exodus 20. Well, it's also in Deuteronomy 5, the second giving of the law. Remember the covenant laws with God. Oh, excuse me, I didn't get Deuteronomy 6, did I? Deuteronomy 6, remember to teach your children to remember. The worst thing you can do is when you get into the promised land is assume that your children are going to remember this. Remember that you were the children when the spies went into the land. And the spies came back with the report. Remember, you were those children. And remember how I kept telling you the story. And you must keep telling your children the story. Remember to teach your children to remember, generation after generation. Chapter 7, remember you are a chosen, holy people. Holy means sanctified. You've been taken from the wicked people of the world, and God has made you a holy people. You're to be a holy nation representing God. Don't ever forget that. The moment you forget that, God will bring upon you the curses of the land. Deuteronomy 8, remember the Lord your God remembers you. No matter what you face, you are not forgotten. Whatever the weather may be, whatever the enemy may be that comes against you, whatever rebellion you may have among you, remember God remembers you. You are never forgotten, no matter what you face. God remembers you. Chapter 9, remember you were not chosen for your righteousness. I like this chapter. Moses is on a roll when he gets to this chapter. I mean, he's preaching. I love it. He's saying, remember how great you are. Remember how holy you are. Remember your covenant with God. I mean, he's just telling them the positive things that they have in their relationship with God. And then he like, wham, you know, it comes time for the invitation. And he says, all right, but you weren't chosen because you were righteous. Your nature is to be wicked. Your nature is to be rebellious. You weren't chosen because you were so good. You were chosen because you were the weakest of the peoples of the world. It wasn't because you had such a great number. It wasn't because you were so righteous. It wasn't because you were so strong. God chose you to make a name for himself, so that the nations of the world would realize if God can do this with this nation, God can do it with anybody. Think about that. Oh, church, don't we need to remember that? God didn't choose us because we're so great. God chose us because we need Him. God chose us because He wants the world of people who don't realize that they have been chosen by God, that they will choose God. The church, folks, is an example to the world of what you can be if you let God choose you by choosing Him. But look at Matthew. Doesn't Matthew do the same thing? When Jesus takes this little child to Him, wraps His arms around him, and He says, "Hey, people, you need to become like a child. You're not really that great. I don't know what you think of yourself, but you're not really that great. You need to become like this kid if you want to be a part of the kingdom." So He says, we must all be willing to be childlike and to be taught by children how to remember God. In our innocence, remembering God is God and we're not. And we must all take responsibility to teach the next generations. It's all our responsibility. As excited as we may be about, in some weeks ahead of us, hiring a youth minister, a youth and family minister, whatever we're going to call him, it's not his job to teach the future generations. It doesn't exempt us from our responsibility. Just like the people of Deuteronomy were charged by Moses, when you get to the promised land, it is your responsibility, every one of you children whose parents are not being allowed to enter into the promised land because of their wickedness, it is your job, you children, to teach the next generation of children to not forget God. And church, we can't hire someone to do that for us. We can hire someone to partner with us in doing it, but it's our job, all of us, the whole congregation. We're responsible for the future generations of this congregation. And we must bring the children. In chapter 19, parents are bringing children to Jesus. I think it starts about verse 13. You can look for yourself. Parents are bringing children to Jesus for them to be blessed. And the apostles get upset about it. They say, what's going on here? You know, we got important work to do. The teacher's got important teaching to do. He doesn't need to be taking his time out to deal with these little kids. Now, time out just for a moment. I want you to just check on this on your own. But this passage is located in a different place in the other Gospels. Moses puts these two passages in close proximity to each other. And remember, the writing of Matthew wasn't done in chapter and verses. We've added that to help make it convenient for us. He puts these two stories of children with Jesus close together for a reason. And that's to emphasize the same emphasis of Deuteronomy, that every generation is responsible for the next generation. And he tells his disciples, and it says he got angry with them for what they were doing. And again, he takes a child and he says, "Let the little children come to me, for such are the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus is saying it is our responsibility to see that the next generation receives the blessing of the Lord. It's our responsibility. We certainly have benefited from the blessing of the Lord, and it is our job to see that the next generation receives that blessing. As we sing the next song, I want you to think about in your heart of hearts where you've been in taking responsibility for that call. Before you consider about, well, what are we going to hire? What age group are we looking to pull him from? What education background does he need to have? What are his job requirements? What kind of a background does he need to have? What kind of experience does he need to have? Do we not even be married with children or so forth? All those questions, all those things you would love to ask about the next minister that's going to come and be in that role of working with our children. I want you to forget about that for the moment. I want you to ask yourself, how responsible have you been for the next generation? It's not right for us to expect someone to come in and do our job. It's not right for us to expect that person to be able to do a great job in something that we don't take responsibility for and cast it upon him. Church, we are responsible for the next generation. It is our job. Whether we hire someone or we don't hire someone, it's our job, church. We can't give that to somebody else. And when we do hire someone, it is not so that they take the job off of us. They will be a partner with us in ministry. They can't do it for us. And let me just speak plain here. If you've hindered that work, if you've got in the way of helping our kids get what they need, you need to repent. Because what Jesus said about hindering these children is some of the strongest teaching that Jesus has in the Word of God. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and drown in the sea. That's pretty strong. Before we go further in the process of doing what we need to do to hire someone, we need to really examine our hearts. And number one, ask, have we accepted the responsibility that every single member of this church has for the next generation? Have we accepted our responsibility? And number two, have we done anything that would hinder that? Do we need to repent? Do we need to really crawl inside our heart and take a deep look and say, listen, I have not been serious about this responsibility, and I have hindered the cause for the next generation. If that's so today, I beg you, go before the throne of God and get serious about this and ask God to forgive you for hindering that process. And this morning, you need to come before this church and say, I'm sorry, I've been a hindrance more than I've been a help. I beg you to do that this morning. Bring healing in this church and say, I've been in the way. I want to be a help, not a hindrance. And let's pray for you. Let's pray for ourselves. Every one of us, let's be serious about praying for our responsibility to the next generation. It's our job. George, will you lead us in the next song, please? Let's stand.
Oh.
seeking rest from the burden you bear. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your calls for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eye? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?
Amen. If we could please remain standing for this next song. Thank you for all being here. Whether we see each other throughout the week, or we see each other next Sunday, or we see each other in heaven, I'm just so glad to be here with you. Travel home safely. If for the prize we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore. And we're going home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is the light off in the storm. Lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Yes, the sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God, where there will be no complaining, never a chastening rod. And we're going home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is the light off in the storm. Lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee, beautiful home of the ransom beside the crib.
stole sea. Soon the bright homeland adorning, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning, trust till the night is gone. And we're going home of the soul, beautiful home. There we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is the light. Off in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee. Beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Amen. Please be seated.
After our closing prayer, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you, David, for the lesson. It was very timely and very needed. Thanks, George, for leading the singing and for all those who participated in the services. We do have several visitors with us this morning. I hope you'll try to find them and greet them. We're glad to have you with us. Some of them are even from out of state, and they said they've learned one thing about coming to Texas, is you better have a coat. When you come here from Phoenix, and if you don't have a coat, but stick around next week because it's going to be 70 degrees next week. So, but we are glad to have everyone here today. We are very blessed for all the children that we have. And we are blessed for all of us, for the parents and others that we have, the influence in our lives that have brought us to the point that we are. And we realize as an eldership and as a congregation how blessed we are to have so many young families and to have so many children. And this morning, I think we witnessed the fastest contribution ever when coming around here. If we would all give that fast. So thank you again for being with us. And if you would bow with me for a closing prayer. Our merciful and gracious Father, we are so thankful for every blessing you give us. We are grateful, we are privileged to be your children. And as your children, may we reach out to those around us, especially to those who are young. May we be the example, may we be patient, may we be kind with these children. May we be ever thankful for our parents, for our relatives, teachers, and others in our life who spent the time with us, who spent of their resources, who spent of their lives to encourage us, to teach us, to bring us to you. And we're thankful, God, that we have the privilege as adults to return that favor, to return that blessing. And may we go out this week with whatever time you give us, with the opportunities you give us. And may we share the love of Jesus. May we share the story of what you have done for us with others. In Jesus' name, amen.